Good morning, church. How are we going? Anyone else have deja vu? Feels like it was just last week I was up here. No, unfortunately, the amazing Jacob Galash wasn't able to share this morning, so I've jumped in. Make sure you swarm him after the service to find out what's going on. All right. Now, it's been mentioned a couple times already, but I'm going to say it again. It is hot. Man, I am not one for warm weather. Oh, g'day. Oh, hi. I don't like warm weather. I don't cope with it very well. I much prefer the heart of winter when I can rug up and light a fire and do the winter things. I don't like summer. I don't like the heat. The last time I remember it being this hot was back in 2014 when our family was moving to Murray Bridge from Torrens Park, just near Belair. And it was, I'm guessing, like 50 degrees in the shade. Like it was pretty warm back then. And so we were moving house. We'd hired a truck to get everything out here and just loading it up day after day and just taking things out here. And it came down to the wire because it was a rental, so we had like a fixed day we had to be out by. We'd gotten everything out. We'd returned the truck, but we hadn't actually got the cubby house yet. And if you ever had a cubby house, you know you have to bring it with you. So they're really important. So my dad and I were out there on this stinking hot day trying to pack up this cubby house. And this was like a proper cubby house. This was no flat pack kind of thing. This was like beams of wood holding things together. So we're there, we're unbolting a couple of beams and then we're going to sit in the car with the fan on. The aircon didn't work, so we're just sitting in the car trying to cool down in front of the fan, and then we go back out and unbolt some more and then go and sit in front of the fan a bit. And I remember one time we're sitting in the car, fans full, like we're probably sitting in the car for like 20 minutes just trying to cool down, and eventually we're like, oh, I've got to go back out there. We opened the doors and it was cooler outside the car than it was inside the car, which was not because it had cooled down outside, it's because the car had become like a sauna, and so it was actually cooler to stand in the blistering sun and just hope that we survived, which we did. Yeah. So, anyway, we got the cubby house packed onto the trailer. We headed off, and Dad pulled into a fuel station. He said, "Walter, what do you want to drink?" I was like, "Oh, this is good. I love a good drink on a hot." I've made that spill. I love a good drink on a hot day. And I was looking, and there was Coke, there was Fanta, there was Solo, there were all these things. But it was just one of those days where the only thing I was after was cold water. Can I get an amen? Who likes cold water on a hot day? Yeah, come on. Sometimes it's just the only thing that'll do it. Who's thirsty in the house? Come on. I can see people have brought in their water. There's just this thing about thirst. And so as we go through this series, True Worship, we're exploring this passage in John chapter 4, and it's a story about two people who are thirsty. And so I'm going to invite Alicia Walker up, wherever she is, to come up and share, here we go, share the scripture for us. And I'd like you to listen out for that theme of thirst. Sound all right? Fantastic. Thanks, Alicia.
Got John 4, 5 to 34, in the NIV. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? for Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came to the town and made their way back towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could somebody have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work."
Thank you, Alicia. So it's a big chunk of scripture there. There's a lot in it. It's the same passage we looked at last week with a little bit going a little bit further. But hopefully, just looking for that theme of thirst, hopefully you pulled out different things than you did last week. But there is a lot in it. Join with me in prayer. We're just going to ask God to speak to us. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we just ask that you would be here with us. Lord, we thank you that you promise that you are. God, we want to hear from you today. So I just ask that you would speak to every heart, every mind, every soul in this place this morning, and everyone watching online as well, God. Please speak to us, impart something new to us, Lord. We're here for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so there's this idea of thirst. I'm going to loop back to that in a second. The reason we're looking at this passage for this series is because of a line that Jesus says in verse 23 and again in verse 24. "Yet a time is coming and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Who wants to be a true worshipper? Who wants to be a true worshipper? Come on. Yeah. We don't want to just kind of rock up and go through the motions. Like, we're here to encounter Jesus. We want to truly worship him. But what does it mean to worship in the Spirit and in truth? Because according to Jesus, that's how the true worshippers do it. How do we worship in the Spirit and in truth? What does that mean? So I guess nowadays, you know, we look at that and maybe like me, you're kind of reminded of the Spirit less in a sense of like our spiritual form and more in the sense of kind of like, you know, the Christmas spirit or the Anzac Day spirit, you know, getting into the spirit of things where it's more like an attitude. Maybe you've kind of had that thought that maybe it's more about the attitude that we come with when we worship God. Maybe that is what Jesus is referring to here. But to know what he meant, we need to look at what it would have meant to the Samaritan woman. We need to kind of get into her head a little bit and try to understand how she heard it. Now, this is in the New Testament. It's written in Greek originally. And the Greek words for spirit and truth are pneuma and aletheia. But the Greek way of thinking was pretty recent at that point of in time. And especially for the Samaritan woman, it hadn't really influenced her culture that much at that stage. It was getting there. But both Jesus and the Samaritan woman would have spoken kind of a mixture of dialects, partly Aramaic, but a lot of their thinking and writing, especially their Bible at the time, was written in Hebrew. And so a lot of the concepts that they had, a lot of the ideas, the connotations, the meanings that they associated with words came from the Hebrew. And so I looked up the Hebrew words for spirit and truth. Now, a lot of you might know the Hebrew word for spirit. Anyone know the Hebrew word for spirit? Pneuma is the Greek. Anyone know the Hebrew word for spirit? It's ruach. There's some nods. Yeah, you might have heard of ruach. Ruach means breath or wind or spirit. And the Hebrew word for truth, I didn't know this until yesterday, so the Hebrew word for truth is emet, just like the name Emmett, like Doc Emmett Brown from Back to the Future. So I looked into these words, right? And the way that words get their meaning in Hebrew is from the letters. Each letter in Hebrew has its own meaning, and when you put them together in words, it kind of tells a little story. And so if we can have that first word, ruach, up on the screen. There we go. So that's the Hebrew for ruach. Now, in Hebrew, you read right to left. So from right to left, we've got the letters resh, vav, and chet. All right? Chet. Lots of phlegm in there. So the way this works, so in Hebrew, the consonants comprise what's called the parent root. I'm getting a little technical here. And the vowels comprise what's called the child root. So the parent root gives the word its core meaning, and then the vowels come along and add kind of individual identity to every word. So the middle letter there, vav, is a vowel. And so that gives the word its specific identity. But let's just focus on the consonants for now. Resh and chet. So resh and chet. The resh, on the very right there, symbolizes a person. And chet symbolizes a wall or a path. So when we put resh and chet together, it's a person following a path. Okay, and so if we take that same parent root, we find that same parent root, the resh chet, in the word moon, yerech. And the moon, of course, follows a path through the sky. We also find it in the word for guest or traveler, which is orech. And the guest or traveler follows a path to your house, maybe. So this key word in ruach, the core meaning there, is about following a path. And then vav comes in the middle. Vav is the vowel, like we said. And vav symbolizes a nail or a hook, or basically anything that joins things together. And so the word ruach, for spirit, is about joining a person to their path. How cool is that? All right, let's get the next one up. Emet. So Emet is pretty cool. So we got, from right to left again, we've got the letters Aleph, Mem, and Tau. So Aleph, Mem, Tau are the first, middle, and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so back in the day, the rabbis would teach that truth is all-encompassing, that it is the beginning, the middle, and the end. There's also this idea, if you look at the last three words in Hebrew in the creation story, and you take the last letter of each of those last three words, you get Aleph, Mem, and Tau. And so this idea came around, and I don't know if God intended this or not, but there was this idea at the time that God had sealed his creation with truth. And so that's kind of this idea that the rabbis had. It's this idea that was passed down. And it's the idea that probably Jesus and the Samaritan woman kind of had as one of those connotations or one of those attached meanings when Jesus is saying to worship in the spirit and in truth. He's saying that the true worshipers worship by following the path and through this idea of truth that. So the way we kind of think of truth now, it comes from more from the Greek, that truth is almost this abstract concept that if we can kind of separate ourselves from the, like I was saying last week about the subjective and the opinion, and we reach this objective viewpoint that is truth, okay? But in the Hebrew thinking, truth was much more about how you interacted with things that you came across in your day-to-day. That it's every time you made a decision or a choice, that you were accountable to God, and if you made the right choice, you were choosing in truth, and if you made the wrong choice, you were choosing apart from truth. So there's that kind of idea associated as well, that when we worship in spirit and in truth, we need to follow the path, and we need to make good decisions. So if we put that together, then this picture that we get is about living honorably. It's about not just worshiping by saying the right thing or by singing the right words, but it's about our actions aligning with something that pleases God. Does that make sense? So if we look at this verse in 1 John 3:18, it says, "Little children," that's us, "little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And this is just kind of exploring this has kind of changed the way that I've thought about worship. And it lines up with something I heard recently about worshiping God through private victory. Worshiping God through private victory. And I love that kind of idea that it's in the quiet moments where maybe no one else can see it, that you choose to tell the truth even if no one else would know. That you choose to act kindly, even if you kind of feel justifiably angry. That you choose to put God's will above your own. It's in those little moments that maybe no one else sees it, but God sees it. And that is worship, those private victories. So my first point for us this morning is live your life in a way that pleases him. That is worship, living our lives in a way that pleases him. I don't know about you, but I struggle to do that. Most of my decisions might kind of seem like they're for the good or rooted in truth or whatever, but usually there's a part of it that kind of comes back to, it's really just about me. I'm doing this so that they'll like me. Or I'm doing this so that people think that I'm a good person. Or all these things. There tends to be this selfish, sinful part attached to everything I do. So I really struggle to live my life in a way that pleases him. But I try. And I think that's important. So if you struggle to live your life in a way that pleases him, want to. Does that make sense? Like, if you can't quite reach it, if we can't be those perfect, pleasing, living sacrifices, we should still endeavor to be that. We should still strive after that. We should still hunger for it. We should still thirst for that. Are you with me so far? Come on. All right. In John 4, the passage we're reading through, verse 15, it says this. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus kind of says, you know, like, whoever drinks this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. And, you know, if someone kind of offered you that, hey, do you want a drink that'll make you never thirsty again? You might kind of say, like, man, I wish, you know. And I kind of feel like this is almost how she responds. She's like, yeah, give me some of that. That's what I need. Like, I don't want to have to keep coming up here. But she didn't really fully understand who Jesus was at this point. She hasn't had that, what's the word, revelation of his identity. He's just some guy at this point offering her this magical water. And it sounds awesome. And so she says, yeah, yeah, that's what I need. But whether she realized it or not, she did want what Jesus was offering. Are you thirsty, church? She wanted what Jesus was offering. Who here has ever wanted what Jesus was offering? I know I have. I think we all have. I think we all do. You know, it's kind of why I decided to follow Jesus in the first place, is because I wanted what he was offering. I was raised Christian. I believed in God, but I didn't really make it a personal relationship, a personal pursuit, until my sister Danielle started doing the Bible college here. And so she was coming home every day, kind of sharing these new things that she'd found in the Bible or new ways she'd encountered God. And I'm like, man, like, I'm not satisfied with what I've got now. I want what she's got. I want what Jesus is offering. And that's what this lady at the well is experiencing, that she's not actually satisfied with having to come back every day and fill up her water jar and carry it back in the heat of the day to be satisfied. Like, she actually wants that living water. She wants something that's going to be with her and sustain her through those times, so she doesn't have to keep going to things to be refilled. But just the same way that when it's 50 degrees in the shade and you're moving your cubby house with your dad, and the only thing that'll satisfy you is water, the only thing that can satisfy our souls is Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy. Well, I think I mispronounced it. Only Jesus can satisfy. Thanks, team up the back. You guys are awesome. So I encourage you to seek him. I encourage you to find Jesus. He's there. And sometimes we encounter him, and that's great, but then we go off and do other things, like I was talking about last week with distraction. I encourage you to find him again. To seek him, and you will find him. But the part I get excited about, probably my favorite verse in this passage, is from verses 28 to 29. It says this, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" Did you catch it? She left her water jar. She left it at his feet and went off back to town. The whole reason she was there in the first place is because she was thirsty for a drink. But then she leaves her water jar. She's not thirsty anymore. How cool is that? That Jesus actually gave her a well of living water. Maybe not like physical water, but that she left satisfied. That this encounter with Jesus actually made her forget that she was thirsty in the first place. She leaves her water jar and she goes back to town. How cool is that? But there's this other side to it. And this is something that Tash Smith actually sent to me. I think it was a commentary by David Guzik, was it? And he kind of, he says that she leaves the water jar because she was so confident that she'd be coming back. She wasn't leaving Jesus forever. She was going back to town, but she was coming back. And I think it's something we all need to remember is we need to come back to Jesus. We need to always come back to Jesus. We need to often as we can, we need to come back to Jesus. That we need to include him in every part of our lives, every second of our lives, every moment, so that we can live in that encounter. Because it's the encounter that changed her. It's the encounter that transformed her, that she came one way, but she left changed. She left satisfied. She left with a well of living water, and she went off to her town, and she told everybody, come meet this guy, and they came, and they encountered him too. The change didn't just affect her, it spread to her community. The community that, it seems, probably didn't accept her, but that didn't really matter because they were thirsty too. And there are people in your lives that are thirsty, who need to be satisfied, and only Jesus can satisfy. And so we've got to allow Jesus to give us that living water that we can share with others. We need to come back to Jesus as often as we can. We need not just to encounter him, but to re-encounter him and re-re-encounter him and re-re-re-re-re-encounter him and put as many re's in front of it as you want. We need the encounter. However many re's it takes, we need to encounter Jesus again. We need to encounter him. Re-encounter Jesus. And I hope that we can do that today. And, you know, there's this line in this book called The Relentless Elimination of Hurry. And I can't quite remember it and I couldn't quite find it. But there's this idea that John Mark Comer puts forward in that book. And he says, most gods are found in certain spaces. That you have to go to the temple to meet that god, or you have to go to the altar to meet that god. But our God is different. Our God is found in time. Any time. Any time that we're willing to give him, we can find him there. It doesn't matter where we are. It just matters if we're willing to give him the time to meet with us. And one of the coolest ways that we can give time to Jesus is through our worship time. When we're singing praises to him, when we're in a community of believers and we're all just lifting up his name, we can encounter him there. And I'd like to invite up the amazing Yana, I'm just trying to find you, to share about how she has encountered Jesus through worship. Thanks, Yana.
So yeah, so much relatable content there with the woman in the well. So yeah, I'm Yana. Been coming to church for about 4.5 years now, I think. So a lot of my re-encountering with Jesus was through music. And so music, without doubt, has been enriching our lives for thousands of years. And I've always been in love with what music can do to our beings, how just in one song it can fix emotional stress, enhance connections, bring on those good vibes, educate, entertain, and of course bring worship and praise to God. In the early years, I have never listened to Christian music. I was always very into my Aussie hip-hop, punk rock, techno. But if I was to connect that into worshipping God, I would strongly defend that my love of music back then gave me connections and the joy that I needed to be able to use music as a tool to reflect and connect with my Saviour. I say this because I'm trying to explain how it was actually this church's worship team and the word poured out into song that brought me close to God. The worship team in this church is amazing. Musicians, everything. The music has an incredible ability to tap into our emotions and Holy Spirit. It certainly tapped into mine. Not only that, I think it's also mind-blowing that music is actually a universal language. No matter where you're from, you can feel music, and God knows that. But anyway, so about 4.5 years ago, I was in a really dark place. Everything I loved meant not much to me, even to some degree my children. It was at that same time that Ciara urged us to come to church. She was attending Tyndale at the time and started coming to youth, and yeah, much like Danielle, was coming home different, like happy. Yeah, there was something going on, and she said that we needed to come to church on Sunday. So I was very reluctant at first, but we came anyway. And I remember that it was around that time that the song Garden to Graves seemed to be played quite often during the worship time, and it really resonated with the time that I was going through. It opened up the spiritual communication between God and I, and through the melodies and the lyrics poured out over me, it served as a channel between God and I, and we could communicate from that. Very honestly, like, I didn't come for the messages after that. About 3 or 4 times, I was really only coming for the music. It was the only thing speaking clearly to me at the time. I don't know who was preaching at the time. I think it was Mark, but I wouldn't be able to tell you what the series was about or anything, but I could remember the songs clearly. Another one that was being played was, I think it's called The Blessings. So that kind of counteracted with what the Gardens to Graves songs was doing for me personally. And then The Blessing would come on, and then that was all about, like, you know, your family's here and I'm keeping you here. That's what Jesus was offering me at the time, an escape. And yeah, when you don't want to hear anybody talking, or when you want to shut out things in the world, like, we generally turn to music, and that's what happened with me. And the good thing as well with music, sort of like in that verse that Alicia was saying, that there will come a time where we won't have designated locations to worship, but we can worship God anywhere. And in today's world, like, that is very easily done. Of course, there were things that I had to face, like forgiveness. But worship played a crucial role in shaping my relationship with God. Through worship, I've experienced deep connections and the presence of God. God is that good that He has even reigned over my Spotify algorithm. It only actually took like 7.5 weeks for all of my playlists, all of my suggested music to completely change. I would go home, like, So we moved up here as well at that time, so we knew nobody in Murray Bridge, so I didn't have the confidence to ask anybody what this song was called or anything. So I'd go home and Google lyrics. So yeah, my whole phone was taken over basically. And then it opened up that, like, I didn't have to change my music either. Like, you know, you can listen to it when you're happy, when you're sad, like anything like that. God, he knew what he was doing when he was writing the Bible, because it's so easily written into song. And the best thing is, yeah, you don't have to change genres when you're listening to God's music. It comes in every form, even club techno. if I'm at the gym, that's what I'm listening to. the practicability of the music is amazing. Gym, housework. We have a boom speaker in the car, so we barely listen to the radio. It's good at keeping the kids quiet. My point is that worship provided me with hope, perspective, mercy, joy, love, peace, and faith. In song, I found God's truth and his words that reminded me of his unfailing love and faithfulness. And I'll finish it off with a couple of verses that I wanted to share. So Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs, through the Spirit, singing to God with the gratitude in your hearts. Yeah, that's it.
Amazing. Thanks, Yana. Yeah. Worship can be an amazing way to encounter Jesus. But I want to finish by reading that last little bit that Alicia read, verses 31 to 34. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." When Jesus encountered this woman, she left satisfied, and so did he. He loves to encounter us. It makes him so happy to just spend time with you that he didn't need a feed like the others did. It pleases him when you spend time with him. And that's what I want to link back to. How earlier we said that worshiping in the Spirit and in truth is about following his path and making decisions that please him. But it's not really so much about being good enough that it pleases him. It's just about being with him. It's not about making moral choices. It's about making choices that draw you closer to him. That's what pleases our God. And so if you want to stand to your feet, we're going to give him some time to speak to us, to sit with us, for us to encounter him. And it's going to be a bit of a longer worship set than normal, so I encourage you, sink into it. Really sink into this time with God. Worship him, encounter him, and he's going to encounter you. And we know that he loves it. And I just want to encourage you as well, if there's anything that's holding you back, or if there's any questions on your mind, any doubts, anything like that, feel free to come down the front or right up the back, and myself or one of the other pastors will just We'll just stand with you and we can encounter Jesus together. We can pray for you if that's what you need. I just encourage you, if you need someone, find someone. Thanks, everyone. Let's worship. Thanks, team.